Hey, Summit family, I'm Pastor Brian Laritz. Thank you for coming to listen to this week's message. Our mission here at the Summit is to follow the Holy Spirit in creating a movement of disciple-making disciples here in Raleigh, Durham, and around the world. And we want you to be a part of that movement by helping you grow as a disciple and also encouraging you to share with others. So be sure to share this with someone you know to help encourage them. And look, if you live in the Raleigh-Durham area, come check out one of our campuses. You can find the information and other resources via the Summit Church app. So I pray this message encourages and challenges you in your faith, and that you take this and share it with those in your life.
Well, good morning, Summit Church family. It is good to see you on this December 1st. My name is Josh Ingram. I'm the campus pastor here. If I've never got to meet you, I would be down front after service. Would love to introduce myself to you and get to know you a little bit better. Being that it's December 1st, we can finally all agree and be in unity that it is officially Christmas season. So you can hang your Christmas lights, you can put up your Christmas tree, blare your Christmas music with very to little no judgment. I don't know why that became such a contested issue this year, but people had real strong opinions about when Christmas started. But I think we can all say Christmas is officially here and upon us, and we're excited to celebrate with you. While I have your attention, December 22nd, we're going to have Christmas at Summit services at 9, 11, and then 4 p.m. Reason I want to bring that to your attention this morning is I want to encourage you to really consider coming to the 4 p.m. service. 9 and 11 are going to be really full. The parking lot's going to be congested. And who wants to enter Christmas week with that kind of stress in your life, right? Or you could come to the 4 o'clock and have a seat. We're going to sweeten the pot to try to get you to the 4 o'clock by having a hot chocolate bar starting at 3 o'clock and Christmas cookies and arts and crafts, but it's only for those who come to the 4 because we like them more. I don't know. But with it being Christmas season, let me ask this question. How many of you guys are already done with your Christmas shopping by a show of hands? Just trying to see who the overachievers are. Very good. Very nice. How many of you, by a show of hands, may be nervous about going to visit family over the Christmas season? Anyone? Anyone willing to admit that? By a show of hands, how many of you think your family's nervous that you're coming to visit them? Like they know you got a word for them, and they're just anxious about it. That's good. Well, this morning we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be kind of looking at this idea that Jesus is the light that drives out darkness of sin and misery in our lives. And we're really going to break it up into three different sections. The first one being the darkness that we all experience. Then we're going to talk about the promised light. And then lastly, we're going to address our response to this light that has come into our lives. To get started, let's look at the darkness that we all experience. I know I said Isaiah 9, but if you would just go back up one verse to 8:22, and let's start there. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into a thick, thick darkness. Verse 1, chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought to contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtia. But in the latter times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The prophet Isaiah is writing in about 1300-ish BC, 700 years before the birth of Christ, and he is writing to a land of Judea. Judea is a land that's known for being on the outskirts of the Israel kingdom. They are to the furthest north. It's a land that is racked with famine. The people there know what it's like to struggle for provision, for food, for life. In addition, just to the hardship of everyday life, they are also being the furthest north. They are the closest to Israel's enemies in the northern kingdom, including the mighty Assyrian army, who would oftentimes make raids or invade the land. These people knew what it was like to struggle not only for provision, but to look into the horizon and see an invading army come in and worry about what that meant for their future, about their life. Did it mean they were going to be oppressed, killed, put into slavery? They had this constant worry and anxiety about the life that they were living. The prophet Isaiah describes it as a thick darkness over the land of that they experience day in and day out. Their ruler at the time, King Ahaz, was not a godly person. He was not leading the people of Israel toward righteousness, but instead was leading them in worship of pagan gods. Everywhere they looked, it seemed they had no answers. Everywhere they looked, it just seemed like more bad news. Everywhere they looked, they just had sorrow and loss. They experienced a deep, deep darkness. Scripture oftentimes speaks of darkness as kind of this idea of is distance from God. It's an idea that where, in the middle of the night, where is God to be found? And the psalmist actually talks about the sorrow of darkness and the loss that it brings. It's often in the darkness that it brings that we are most filled with our fears. We feel powerless to change anything around us. And many of us experience this, especially in the middle of the night. Pastor Andrew Wilson writes these words: "It is in the darkness that our perversions, our nightmares, our secrets, and our lies crowd in on us. It is in darkness that oftentimes God feels the most distance." There is always the darkness that we experience in our lives. Sometimes it's the result of not even our own fault. It could be the divorce of parents have left us in a darkness of despair, anxiety that just leaves us in a darkness of fear and worry. It could be the darkness of the rejection by others where we feel isolated and alone. It could be prolonged battles of sickness and trials have allowed us to feel this darkness of despair, a feeling of times of hopelessness that wonder if God really sees us and cares about us at all. This despair begins to set in and begins to affect not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with others. We know what it is to experience this feeling of a thick darkness. We experience also darkness due to our own actions. It could be the sins that we commit in secret in the middle of the night. It's the areas of our life where we refuse to bring to the light. The blind spots of our life that have a deeper control over our lives than we're willing and able to admit. One area of darkness the Bible oftentimes speaks of is this idea of unforgiveness toward those in our lives, those that we hold on to, this unforgiveness feeling that allows bitterness and hardened hearts to set in that rob us of the enjoyment of other fellow believers. We all know what it's like to experience a deep darkness and wonder if there is a God that sees us and hears us. The prophet Isaiah, writing to people who experience this, doesn't just lead them in a sense of judgment or despair, but gives them a promise of a light to come. The promise of a light to come. Verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light has shone." It is prophet Isaiah's encouraging and hope-filled words are telling those who feel the furthest from God, those who feel the depths of the darkest pit, are the ones that God has promised to shine a light on. And that's good news for us, because if we feel hopeless, afraid, and desperate, and far off from God, it's not that we have to improve ourselves in order to draw closer to God that he may see us. It's that while we're in the deepest and darkest pit of our life, God already is aware, and God is willing to meet you in that moment of despair. And that's what verse 2 has promised us. And when God meets us there, he has promised us a victory that will lead to a great, great joy. Look with me, if you would, in verse 3. As you read this, it's interesting who Isaiah is giving the claim of victory to. He says, "God, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. God, they rejoice before you with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." When we realize and understand that it is God that rescues, that it is God that sees us in the deepest, darkest pit and delivers us out of our sense of despair, that it is God who is providing victory, and as a result, we worship, we praise, we give glory to a God who has delivered, a God who has arrived just in time. And when he comes, he provides a decisive victory, is what Isaiah 4 is telling us. If you look in verse 4, it says, "You have broken as one on the day of Midian." The prophet Isaiah is telling those who are in deep dark that God's victory that he is going to bring is going to be very similar to the victory that he gave Gideon over the Midianites. This is a reference to a story in the book of Judges. If you remember, Gideon was not a very impressive man. He actually hid from the Lord when the Lord called out to him. But God says, "I'm going to use you to raise up an army to drive out the Midianites, our enemies, the ones who want to kill and oppress and destroy us. I'm going to raise you up so that you can protect and save the people of Israel." So Gideon goes about what all of us try to do when we're faced with the potential of destruction. He goes and raises an army. He gets the tools and instruments of war. And God comes to him and say, "That's great. I appreciate all your effort, but actually I want you to put all that away. I want you to get rid of the tens of thousands of men that you've raised up. Really, I just want you to have 300 men. And instead of all the tools and swords and shields, actually what I want you to do is go get some clay pots and some torches. And I want you and these 300 men with clay pots and torches to go against this mighty, mighty Midianite army who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy your life." I don't know about you, but in that moment, I might have some questions. In that moment, I would, "God, are you sure this is how you're going to bring victory over the enemy that I face?" And God says, "I need you to trust that it is ultimately going to be my victory in your life and not the victory that you have built or accumulated for yourself." So Gideon takes these 300 men, they take their clay pots and their torches, and then on the Lord's command, they throw down these clay pots, revealing their torches. The Midianite army, thinking there's a surprise army that's going to attack them, ends up turning on itself and basically destroys itself from within. And God provides this mighty, mighty victory. And prophet Isaiah is saying, when God brings victory over the darkness in our lives, it was going to be in a very similar way. It's going to be in a way in which you can take no credit for it. It's going to be in a way in which it's not you pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. It's not in a way that you can say, "Look at my skill, my talents, my affluency has allowed me to overcome this darkness in my life." When God truly provides victory in your life, he's going to do it in a way that only God can get the credit and only God can get the glory, because he's the one that ultimately deserves it, because it is him who brings the victory. So how does God do this in our lives? Verse 4 tells us, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle of tumult and every garment rolled in the blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." You'll see some key words in here. It talks about the yoke, the staff, the rod. All of these were instruments of an oppressor, of someone who would hold people in slavery and captivity. And Isaiah is telling people, when the light dawns, when the light shines on those in darkness, all of these tools of the oppressor will finally be broken. That when God enters your life, he throws off the yoke of the oppressor. He shatters the staff of the slave master. He breaks the rod of the one who would hold you into darkness. When you step into the light that God is showing you, the tools of the enemy are broken, and we have victory in Christ our Lord. But I want you to see something important in verse 4 that I noticed this week, and it was just so encouraging for me. Verse 4, it says, "For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle of tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." It's not that God just breaks the rod, the staff, and the yoke in your life and gives you victory over them. He also then takes the very tools the enemy had used to oppress you and to keep you in darkness and uses them as fuel for the fire of our worship and enjoyment of God. So the very things that we might once would say, "This is my deepest, darkest sin. This is my struggle. This is the thing I battle." It's not that just God wants to deliver you from that. It's that he's then going to use the victory that he gave you in Christ Jesus over that to fuel your worship and enjoyment of him. It's what Romans 8 talks about when Paul says, whether sword or famine or tribulation, whatever comes our way, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, the one who has loved us. How are we more than conquerors over the things that the enemy uses? is that those things become the very fuel of our desire to worship and honor and live in response to all that God has provided us victory over. So if I've wrestled with anxiety or depression, if I've wrestled with addiction, and God has shined light into that deep, dark area of my life, it is not just that he has given me victory over it. He now wants to use the very thing the enemy had used to keep me in deep darkness in order for me to testify to his glory to those around me. It's why G4 is such a powerful ministry at our church, is because oftentimes the leaders there are those who have experienced exactly what Isaiah is talking about. Those who have experienced marriage betrayal and anxiety and addiction. The leaders in the G4 ministry experienced what it's looked like to be a conqueror in Christ Jesus, and now to use the very thing that once was their hindrance to serve and to love and build up the body of Christ. And that's what God wants us to do when he comes and brings darkness, brings victory over the darkness in our life. We recently had the privilege of hearing from an incredible young lady who lives in the Sanford area. At the age of 14, she was diagnosed with MS. Over many, many years, she ended up getting her master's in psychology, just super impressive young lady in many, many ways. About a year ago, despite achieving all of this, despite being tied to a ventilator, bound to a bed, can't leave her house, has very little ability to talk verbally, though she can type extremely well. Though she had very little ability to talk, she could type and communicate very well. She decided that even though she was in bed, she was going to seek the Lord. She knew something in her life was missing. And so she began to search and look and seek out God in ways that only one in true desperation and despair could. And over the course of time, she found Summit Online, and she began to study and read and scripture. And in her bed, bound by a ventilator, unable to move as a result of the MS in her life, God met her there and saved her. When we had a couple of pastors that got to go visit with her recently, Pastor Jack and Pastor Mark. And they were just blown away by the reality that, man, one, that somebody who's earnestly sought the Lord, God was willing to meet them, even in their vulnerability. But also just the victory that God gave her in that moment. He broke the yoke of the enemy that would tell her she didn't matter. He shattered the rod that the enemy uses to tell her that there was nothing she could do to earn God's favor, that she didn't have anything to offer him in that moment. Because she earnestly sought the Lord, he gave her victory over sin, over despair, over the shame that she felt. She recently asked us to help her learn how to share the gospel so that she could witness to family members who would come to visit her in her home. The very thing she once cursed of not being able to do for herself, being confined to her room, tied to a ventilator, because of the victory Christ has purchased for her, has become the very fuel of her actions, her hopes, and her worship of God. And that is what Isaiah has promised would come when God dawns light on those who are in a deep, deep darkness. So let me ask you this morning, where has God brought you through the fire? Where have you seen light break into darkness in your life? And maybe, just maybe, God's calling you not just to have victory over it, but to use the victory that you've experienced in Christ Jesus over that thing in order to serve, to love, and to build up his kingdom. So we have the experience we all, we have the experience of darkness. We have the promise of victory, and we also have the one who is promised. So who is this promised light? How does God shine light into a deep darkness? There's a couple clues for us in this text that I want us to look at. The first one is verse 6. It says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Some 700 years before Jesus ever came into this earth, the prophet Isaiah looked and heard from the Holy Spirit and said, there will come a day when all that has been promised throughout Scripture is going to be fulfilled. It's not going to be fulfilled just in a course of action. It's going to be fulfilled in a person, in a child that is born to us. Look with me, if you would, if you turn to the New Testament, Luke chapter 2 is probably my favorite nativity story in Scripture. And it ties so closely to the fulfillment of all that Luke had promised. Luke chapter 2 starts off with this idea that Caesar Augustus had called a census. A young pregnant lady and her husband go to Bethlehem, their place of birth, in order to be counted. There was no place for them to stay and to give birth, and so they found themselves in a manger. Verse 8 talks to us about how there was these shepherds in the middle of pitch black darkness, tending their sheep, going about their life, and a great light appeared to them. A great light appeared to them, and an angel of the Lord says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Luke 2 gives us an introduction to a young child that was born that will bring peace into the earth, a fulfillment of exactly what Isaiah had prophesied. But that's not it in Luke chapter 2. If you go down to verse 22 through 28, you are introduced to an older gentleman named Simeon. Simeon was somebody who followed the Lord, who listened to the Lord, who searched the scriptures. And at some point in his life, God had promised him that he would not die until he saw the fulfillment of all that scripture had promised, until he saw the Messiah come. So Simeon, not knowing exactly what to do, would go to the temple each and every day, search and look, knowing that if a Messiah was coming, surely he would come to the house of the Lord. And then one day, after many years of waiting, of many years of wondering when God would finally fulfill the promises of the Old Testament scripture, a young boy walks into the temple named Jesus. And this is what Simeon says. You would have to imagine that he with great joy, similar to what Isaiah had talked about, a joy of the harvest, a joy of victory over our enemies. You imagine Simeon with great joy says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory of the people of Israel." We have a child that is born that's going to bring peace. We have a light of revelation for Gentiles and for all peoples. But we have one more clue in our text of who this promised light would be. If you go back to Isaiah 9, verse 2, Isaiah 9, verse 2, there's something interesting there about who this great promised light would be. He says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." Sorry, I read the wrong verse there, didn't I? I did. Let's go back up to verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought the contempt of the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in latter times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of nations." Whatever this light is going to be, this light that brings glory, brings gloom to glory, this light that turns anguish into joy and rejoicing, it's going to come, it's going to make glorious the way of the sea. It's going to come beyond the Jordan and the Galilee of nations. So how does God exactly plan to fulfill this promise of Isaiah 2? If you turn with me to Matthew 4, 12 through 17. "Now when he, Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." And that dawning of that light was a young child who would bring peace into the world and be a light to the Gentiles and to all the nations. And that child was Jesus. But that promise of that people who walked in darkness and seen a great light is that after that light would be dawned on them, it wouldn't just be some kind of moral guide, but a spiritual rescue from sin and death. Jesus' own words is, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light promised. He is the light hoped for, and he is the light that cries out to those in darkness. You do not have to wander in darkness and despair and loneliness and sin anymore, because I am the light of the world, and darkness and sin have no place in me. Jesus is the light that drives out the darkness of sin and misery in our lives. He's the light of the world that we celebrate, we worship, and we praise with joy, because he has brought us victory over the things in our life that would keep us in deep, deep darkness. So if we see that Jesus is the light that drives out the darkness of sin and misery, how do we live in response to all that Jesus is? The gospel writer of John, who we've quoted numerous times, had this real sense that Jesus was this light, this fulfillment of all that Old Testament had promised. He mentions Jesus as light over 30 times in his gospel in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so he gives us a couple clues in those texts about how we're supposed to live in response to Jesus as the light. The first thing that we are to do is we're supposed to step into the light. John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The first thing that we do in order, in response to who Jesus is we step out of darkness into the light. So what does it mean that we might have darkness in our lives? John 3:20 says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What it means to walk in darkness is basically to look at God and say, I know what your word tells me about money and finances and relationships and sex and all of these other areas of my life, but there are certain things that I'm not giving over to you, God, that I'm going to hold on to myself. Walking in darkness is simply telling God, I don't need you in this area of my life. That's what it means to walk in darkness. What it means to walk in darkness is to not allow God to meet you in your deepest needs. Instead, we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness and anger instead of going, God, I want you to shine light into the deepest recesses of my heart so that I can love and feel and be known again. What it means to step into the light is to come to Jesus with an open, vulnerable, humble heart and say, God, every area of my life is yours. Would you please shine your light and bring healing and restoration to me. And the beautiful thing is that John tells us in 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That when we honestly come before God with a vulnerable heart, a heart of David in the Psalms, and says, Lord, search me, search me, search me, we meet a kind, compassionate, and merciful God who wants nothing more than to restore you as the son and daughter of God in Christ Jesus that he has called you to be. So our first response to the light is to step into the light. The second one is to live in the light. Stepping into the light gives us reconciliation not only with God, but also reconciliation with others within the body of the church. It's important to remember that John was writing his 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to the church at Ephesus. This is instructions he's giving to believers. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. That if we're going to be children of the light who live in the light, one of the key characteristics of our life will be fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it means to walk in the light. It's why things like small group are such an important part of our church, is so that you can be in fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. If the only experience you have in church is 75 minutes on a Sunday, it's difficult to actually live what Scripture is encouraging us to do, to be fellowship with one another. Fellowship just means shared encouragement and support among the body of believers. And when we're children of light, we seek out those opportunities. We prioritize those opportunities so that we can live in the light and with fellowship with other believers. I think one of the things that we hear a lot, and I'm guilty of myself, is oftentimes we'll say, man, I'm just really too busy for that. man, life's so busy. I have so many things going on. And there's elements of that is true. But I wonder how much of our busyness is in response to us not wanting our life to be brought into the light, of areas of our life we don't want to be vulnerable with. If I don't want to get too close to those Christians because they're going to ask me questions that I don't want to answer, they're going to pry into areas of my life that maybe, just maybe, I'm not willing to talk about yet. And I think we oftentimes use busyness as a crutch to hide a much deeper, deeper problem in our life of we really don't want to be children of light because of what it means for our vulnerability and what it means for us in relationship with one another. So if we're going to be, we're going to live in response to who Jesus is as the light that drives out darkness of sin and misery, we need to seek out fellowship with one another. We need to live in community with brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to prioritize it and quit making excuses. We need to be vulnerable and say, this is my hurts, these are my pains, these are my struggles. And these are the areas of my life where I see God pushing back darkness each and every day. So we want to step into the light. We want to live in the light. And lastly, we want to share the light of Christ with those around us. 1 John 1 says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you the eternal life, which was the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Those who have stepped out into darkness now go about bringing light into the darkness of our world by testifying to the things that they have heard, to the things they have seen, and to the things that they have experienced. Often when we talk about this, we talk about it in the sense of going and witnessing to the lost around us, into our schools and our neighborhoods. And man, that's the ultimate end, is that we would be so used to the practice of testifying to the things that we have heard, to the things that we've seen, and the things we've experienced, that it's just a natural overflow of our conversation. But in order to get there, we need to start a little bit earlier. Remember, John's writing to the church of Ephesus. He's telling those within the fellowship that what they should do at the gathering is testify to the things that they have seen, the things they have heard, and the things they have experienced God do in their life. And why should they do that? Well, we don't have to guess at the answer. He tells us in verse 4, so that our joy may be complete. What we need to do as a church, what we need to do as the people of God, is rehearse and practice the testimony of sharing with other people where we've seen God drive out the darkness in our lives. We need to testify where we've heard the word of God speak into the darkest crevices of my heart and brought me back to a loving embrace of who God is as a perfect heavenly Father. You need a safe place to do that. That should be your small group, your Bible study. It should be here on the weekends. I love hearing how your favorite sports team's doing. I love hearing about the vacation that you're going on. But what we need to do is hear about how God is working in your life, the way that you've seen him work in the life, the way that you hear him working through his word, and the ways you've experienced God driving out darkness in your life. It should be the testimony of a church so that our joy could be complete, so that as we gather on the weekend, we're here to celebrate the joy of all that God is doing. It's mutual. It's all of us are involved in this. It's not the job of one person on a screen. It's the job of each and every believer in the church as they come together to testify to the things that God is doing. So let me give you a challenge, maybe for the month of December, if you're willing to accept it. Make it every Sunday or every small group. You go, man, I'm going to have one thing I can share. One thing I've seen God do this week that I can testify to the light of Christ in my life. I'm going to have one word where I've heard God's word speak to me and driven out darkness in my life. I'm going to have one way I've experienced the kindness of God in my life. It could just be simply ways I've experienced this as a good friend reaching out to me. Say, hey, man, God put you on my mind this week, and I just want to tell you I love you and I'm praying for you. That's a kind friend, but it's a greater God that encouraged him to go and do that. And I should share with you, man, what an encouragement to me that a friend prompted by the Holy Spirit would reach out and encourage me this week. That's how we shine our light bright. That's how we become the city on the hill that Jesus promises the church would be. It's not just through our actions, it's through our testimony of our lips of all that we see that God's doing each and every day in our life. So let me encourage you. Let it be a regular part of your practice. Men, you want to lead your family well? Work hard to find this each and every day in your life. You want to sit around the dinner table and talk about something? Talk to your kids about, man, how you've seen God work in your life and drive out darkness in your life. Be open, be vulnerable, be willing to share of, man, how you were really struggling with hope and promise and love of God, and then you read the Psalms and you saw that His steadfast love endures forever, and that your heart was turned from maybe drifting from God to turn to a warm embrace of God as a result of hearing His word spoken in your life. Share it, testify it. Let it complete our joy as we gather each and every weekend. So let me just challenge you with it. Maybe every week this week, every time you show up on Sunday, go, man, I'm going to share with one person how God is driving out darkness in my life. Maybe how I've seen Him drive out darkness in the world. And let's do it so that we can be exactly what Jesus said the church would be in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. If we're going to be a people who testify to the light of Christ that has driven out darkness of sin and misery in our lives, then we need to be willing to share and testify to those around us exactly how He's done that in our life. If you're sitting in here today, you probably have a testimony. You have a way that God's actively moving in your life. We need to become a people who are willing to rehearse it, to practice it, and share it with others so that our joy can truly be complete. This Christmas season, so we have a lot of reasons to celebrate, but none more than the fact that Jesus Christ did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled Himself to the point of death on a cross. He would come in the form of a baby, live a perfect life, and give Himself as a willing sacrifice so that we did not have to walk in darkness anymore, so that we could truly be children of light. We have reason to celebrate. We have reason to rejoice. It's because Christ is Lord. He's the light of the world. He shines brightly, and darkness has not overcome Him. Let us pray together. Father, we come to You today grateful for Your word, grateful for the reminder it gives us that we are not left alone in darkness or despair. We are not left without hope. But instead, God, You meet us in the deepest, darkest recesses of our lives and shine a light brightly. God, I pray that You would help us become a people who would be open and vulnerable to the fact that we all still wrestle with some elements of darkness, shadows of ourselves that, God, that we have not fully turned over You. God, help us to grow in understanding what it looks like to step into the light, to bring those areas of our life that we refuse to hand over, to trust You with them, to know that You're a good Father that wants good things for us. But we have to be willing to be humble and vulnerable before You. God, help us to be a community, a fellowship of believers who would desire right relationship with You, but also right relationship with one another. That it would bring us joy, God, as we gather, as we testify, as we share the light of Christ that is in us. And God, that people in the world would notice that there's something different about the people of the Summit Church. There's a light that shines brightly in them because of their willing to abide deeply in You, and to testify to Your goodness and Your mercy. As joy at the harvest, as joy as a victor dividing spoils, God, we have joy this Christmas season that the light of the world has entered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God, fill our hearts and put Your word on our lips so that we can testify and bring joy to one another and to a world that desperately needs it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Hey, thank you for joining us and listening to the Summit Church Podcast. I'm Janetta Oney, the Director of Creative Arts. We hope this message helps you grow as a disciple of Christ, learning from the Word and leaning into what the Holy Spirit may be teaching you through this message. If you've enjoyed listening to the Summit Church messages here on this podcast, we encourage you to share them with others. We'd love to say you are sent here at the Summit, as we are all sent as disciples to those around us in our work, neighborhoods, families, friend groups, and so on. We would love for this to be another resource you can share to others. So be sure to share with a friend and have a discussion about the message and the gospel. Summit family, you are sent.